with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Lord, be on my mind. Be on my lips.
Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. If it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it with thunder. But others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. The Gospel passage happens right at the beginning of Holy Week in John's Gospel. Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem. It's the climax of his ministry. He's the most popular. Him to say, "Let's get together and overthrow the Romans." What does he say? "Let the grain of wheat dies and falls to the ground, it remains just a grain of wheat. Yet if it dies, it produces much fruit." Jesus is telling us the type of Savior he is. Not a military person to overthrow a temporary kingdom and establish a temporary kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. Not just for one people, for all people. That's what's symbolized by the Greeks coming to Philip and Philip and Andrew going to Jesus. It is fulfilling the prophecy that all the world would come to God through Jesus. And the answer that the Greeks get who want to see Jesus at the end of his gospel, when the Son of Man is lifted up. Like it was prophesied earlier in the gospel, that when the Son of Man is lifted up, all those who gaze upon him and believe, who come and see, will be saved. Like I talked about last week, believe is more than just believe in the concept. It's to give our life to that person, to that people. And so it is that the principle of Christianity is death followed by resurrection. And when the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross, we see, according to John's Gospel, the glory of God. In this one cross, which I still try to recommend as one of the most beautiful prayers, is to meditate upon Jesus on the cross. We see God's love. Out their life. And the Son, the perfect Son, who is God, gives himself in perfect obedience to God the Father's plan,
despite tremendous suffering at great cost.
He does it for the world and for others so that we may have salvation. And it teaches us that this symbol is opposed to the world. This gospel says you must hate the world. That can be misunderstood. The world and all creation is good. But what John is referring to is the sinful aspects that humans have introduced. The glory of humanity, search for power, money, wealth, domination, selfishness, greed. All those things oppose God's glory, which is pouring out your life in selfless love and obedience to God for the well-being of others. When we do that, we will oppose the world, which does cause suffering. There's no way around it. And I even heard it said that if we're living in this world and we're not suffering, perhaps we're not as involved as we should be. That suffering is to oppose sin and to allow God's glory, the love of God, to triumph over sin. Do that, we follow Jesus. Where my servant is, there will I also be. So, it is in our suffering that we are oftentimes invited to enter into the mystery of God's salvation, His love, His glory, more deeply. So there is no more powerful prayer in my way of praying than to meditate upon this cross, to think of all these things God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and been doing from even before, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. We see all salvation history, the whole plan of God, and we're invited to join it and to die to ourselves. Another way of dying to ourselves is to let go of the things that are the glory of the world, our selfishness. Our false pursuit of the powers and the glories and the prestige of this world, doing our will as opposed to doing God's will, to follow God, be obedient to the commands of God, to love one another, and there we obtain our salvation. Now, Father John Hines, one of our friars, you may know, also has a teaching that I am repeating for the first time. All that I said is totally true, but sometimes it seems like a great burden. And so it's important to remember the other side of the cross. If you turn the cross over, there is a cross without the corpse, the resurrection. Because when we let go, when we follow God in obedience to the Father and love for one another, when we unite ourselves and our will to Christ, even amidst suffering, we make room for God's risen life to live in us. That's the Holy Spirit. We receive that Holy Spirit in baptism, in the Eucharist. But that Holy Spirit is not magic. There is no room for that Spirit to have its full effect unless we let go and surrender our lives like Christ did to God in obedience and love to others. And so the more we surrender, the more we receive that Holy Spirit. You know, it's joked about that if you want to see a full church, come on Ash Wednesday or Palm Sunday, when people receive free gifts. Yet, every Sunday, every Mass, God is offering us infinitely valuable gifts. But yet, those gifts are not free. Those gifts of the Holy Spirit were paid for by Christ. We want to receive them. And so, in our baptism, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, speaks of fruits of the Holy Spirit. As we as we open ourselves to that Holy Spirit, here's what God wants to give us. Love. To be good for others without expecting anything in return. Joy. Being undisturbed by the negative things of this life. Peace. Relying on God and not anxious for the future. Patience. The capacity to bear the imperfections of others and of the world. Kindness. To give to others beyond what we just owe them. Goodness. To avoid evil and to embrace what is right. Gentleness. Forgiving, not angry. Gracious, not vengeful. Trustfulness, to live in accordance with God's will. Self-control, to exercise moderation in all things. And, if you follow the Vulgate, the Latin, there's three more gifts. Over nine, St. Jerome adds three more in his translation that makes it a 12. Suffering, patiently under persecution. Modesty, to recognize that our achievements are not ours, they come from God. And chastity, to live our sexual gift in the right context, in the right use, integrated healthily into our lives. And in addition to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that everyone can receive, common to us all, there are individual gifts that God wants to give us to help build up the body of Christ in the world. He wants to give us wisdom, knowledge, a lively faith that helps us pray better, understand Scripture more, healing, miracles, prophecy, administration, service, hospitality, teaching, preaching, evangelization, encouragement, discernment, the list goes on. All these gifts God wants to pour into our hearts, good measure, and overflow. But they're not free. Christ paid for them, and we must lay down what we hang on to in the world that prevents us from receiving these gifts. We must die. Good news is we don't die all at once. We let go of ourselves just a little at a time. The best we can do today, and when we give up one thing, one part of our selfishness or sinfulness, God fills it with the Holy Spirit and gives us then the strength to do a little bit more. Little by little, we take our life and we lay it down.